Revelation 19. Let me say as we turn there, what a joy it's been to be here. I came here weak and wounded, kind of sick, and I'm leaving strengthened and feeling well in soul and in body. And what a blessing. What a blessing it is. I hope you are grateful, too, that today we are spending two whole addresses on our eternal future in Christ. If we're believers, and of course, for unbelievers, it's a different story. But I'm so glad that this conference focused on Jesus, and I'm so glad that we have two talks about his return, and now in this talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thomas Watson once said, if you took all the sand in the world and you piled it up to the heavens and it went for miles and miles and a bird came by every 1,000 years and took one grain of sand and moved it to a new pile, after all the billions and trillions and zillions, whatever else there is beyond that, years would go by and the entire sand pile would be moved, eternity would scarcely have begun. Why? Why would anyone live in this life without preparing for eternity? Why would anyone spend more time preparing for a two-week vacation than for a never, never-ending eternity? My friend, you have got to be prepared in Christ for the never, never, never-ending eternity. You have one soul to gain or to lose. And the beauty of God's people, you see, is that God's people get the best of both worlds. They have a joy here in union and communion with Christ, as Spurgeon put it, that the world knows not of, but the best joys are yet to be in being married to Christ and in enjoying the supper marriage of the Lamb with all the redeemed from all ages. And it's that double theme that is prevalent in Scripture, but comes together in detail and in beauty in Revelation 19 like it does nowhere else in the Bible. So as we read these verses, I'm going to focus just on verse 7 through 9. But as we read these verses, I want you to understand that this is a kind of apex in the Scriptures of talking about our future in union with Christ in everlasting spiritual marriage and in union with fellow believers who together celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. So let's turn to Revelation 19 and again pay special attention to verses 7 through 9. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And then here it comes. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. God bless his word. Let's pray. O Lord, we stand on holy, joyous, unspeakable ground. Lord Jesus, come quickly and let us be prepared. Let our lives be preeminently a preparation to meet thee in the righteousness and peace of Jesus Christ, and to be married to thee forever and enjoy the perfect communion of the saints at the everlasting marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, happy day this shall be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, celebrating a wedding is one of the greatest joys in life. It's great to get a wedding invitation to the marriage of friends or family. But one of the most remarkable truths of the Bible is that God sends his people. If you're a believer, God sends you a wedding invitation. Here in Revelation 19, to be both the bride and the guests of his son's glorious wedding. This is not just a human marriage he calls you to celebrate. It is the greatest possible union in the history of the world. It is the greatest wedding supper ever had. The wedding supper of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, to whom he has and for whom he has poured out his life. There's never been such a wedding. There's never been such a bridegroom. There's never been such a bride. So I want to bring you just 2 points this morning from verses 7 through 9. The first point is the glory of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I've got 3 subpoints there: the glorious wedding, the glorious bridegroom, and the glorious bride. And then secondly, we want to look at the guests of the marriage supper of the Lamb. These guests are summoned, these guests are married, and these guests are blessed. So that's where we're going: the glory and the guests of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, the story of salvation is a love story, a true love story. Before the triune God created the universe, God the Father chose a bride for his son and drew up a marriage contract between them. And so this wedding is based on the Father's choice instead of mutual attraction. God chose you in eternity, dear believer, and gave you to Christ, who bought you at Calvary and took you as his own, sending his Spirit to apply his person and his work of salvation to your heart through the preaching of the gospel and the means of grace. And when he returns from heaven to receive you in glory, you will enjoy intimacy and fellowship with him forever. You will enter the very love consciously, without interruption, with which the Father loves his own Son, because you will be a brother forever to the elder brother, and you will be a wife, as it were, married forever unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Don't think of this in sexual terms. Men, you ought not feel uncomfortable being called the bride of Christ here any more than you women ought to feel uncomfortable when the Bible only speaks of being adopted sons of God and not daughters of God. We are not to mix this with the sexual innuendos of our day or our sexes. This is a spiritual marriage of intimacy, of closeness with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible pictures this as a wedding, a glorious wedding. And here we have the imagery of God's covenant relationship with his people as a marriage that runs all throughout Scripture by anticipation. God often described himself as being married to Israel, Isaiah 54, Isaiah 62, Hosea 2, Hosea 3, Zephaniah 3. In the New Testament, Christ compared the divine summons to enter the kingdom of God to a wedding invitation, to enter into relationship with him, Matthew 22. And in this romance, God in Christ is the husband, and the church is compared to a bride. So that this marriage motif pictures the unconditional love, the unconditional initiation, protection, provision, the unconditional self-sacrifice of God Almighty on behalf of his redeemed people in giving his only begotten Son. And the Bible often presents the church here on earth as being betrothed to Christ. We would call it engagement today, but it's a stronger word, to be betrothed. Because in Bible times, betrothed couples were individuals who had not yet consummated their marriage, but legally they were considered to be married. Today, if you get engaged to someone and, well, great troubles ensue, it's not pleasant, but you can break the engagement. When you're betrothed to someone in Bible times, you actually had to sue out a divorce to break it. So it's a very, very strong engagement awaiting the consummation of the marriage in physical intimacy. It's like Mary and Joseph. Mary was expectant with child when she was betrothed to Joseph, and Joseph was minded to put her away formally, to divorce her. So, upon the betrothal, the bridegroom paid the bride's father a dowry price called a bride price. And then when the wedding day came, both bride and groom dressed in fine clothing. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Then the bride was brought from her father's house to the home of the groom, where family and friends would feast and celebrate for days, sometimes a week or 2 weeks. Similarly, you see, Christ is betrothed to the church, but has not yet consummated his marriage to her. Not all his elect have yet believed upon him. The bride is not full. The church is not complete. But when he comes in power and glory to receive his church to himself, he will welcome his precious bride with a marriage feast that will just be the start of blissful communion with him forever and ever in the heavenly paradise. There is a utopian marriage, and it is that marriage with Christ in everlasting glory. And you see, the whole triune God is involved in this marriage. The Father gives the Son. The Son gives himself. And the Son gives the Holy Spirit as an earnest or a guarantee that the bride shall arrive at the final consummation of her marriage in glory. This earnest in ancient times was considered a down payment. Today it's symbolized by an engagement ring. And so when Christ betroths us to himself, when he regenerates us and brings us into his kingdom, he gives us a spirit as a kind of engagement ring who guarantees that we shall all arrive at the wedding, the greatest wedding ever, on the last day. You can scarcely imagine that wedding day. Never has there been a more worthy bridegroom than Jesus Christ. Never has a man gone to greater lengths to win his bride than Jesus has done to give his entire self for his bride. Never has a wealthier father planned a bigger feast for his son than Jesus, that God the Father has planned for his son, Jesus Christ. Never has a more valuable pledge been given than the pledge of the Holy Spirit. Never has a more glorious residence been prepared for the married couple. Never has there been so great rejoicing and exultation. This is the greatest wedding ever. I heard a voice of a great multitude, a voice of many waters, verse 6, the voice of many thundering saying, "Hallelujah! The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb who suffered, the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who gave himself as a dowry price to his Father in heaven to satisfy and appease his wrath and satisfy his justice, is come, and his wife has made herself ready." This is a glorious wedding. And it's a glorious wedding because it's a glorious bridegroom. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. 25 times the book of Revelation calls him the Lamb of God. He's adored and worshiped throughout the entire book as the Lamb that was slain because he redeemed his people with his precious blood, revealing his infinite and eternal love for them. And the beauty of this marriage is that this Lamb did not set his love on his bride because she was so beautiful, but he set his love upon his bride because he loved her and because he was determined to love her. From the stillness of eternity past, he set his love upon his bride. That's you, dear believer. When you were filthy with sin, he left the courts of heaven out of love for you to assume our human nature, to suffer in our sin-cursed world, to endure the pain and shame of the cross for us in his substitutionary atonement. And he did all of that just simply because he loved you. He loved you. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy of being able to say to my Father, "Here am I, Father, and all those whom thou hast given me," he endured the cross. And he did all of that, not just to win his bride, but to purify his bride, to redeem his bride, to sanctify his bride, so he could present her faultless before his Father's throne with exceeding great joy. The joy of a bridegroom in his bride is unspeakable. I've had the privilege to doing, officiating the wedding of close to 1,000 people in my life. And I have never, never failed when the bride is walking down the aisle and I'm standing there next to the bridegroom to steal a little glance at the bridegroom as he watches his bride come down the aisle. And more often than not, there's a tear in his eye. And his eyes just gleam with love. Oh, imagine you being received by Christ like that. This incredible love when he draws you into glory and you behold him face to face. When you are transposed into the higher key of heavenly glory, God's spiritual pleasure in Christ, in you, will be beyond your imagination. If Zephaniah 3:17 is true, that even here and now, he sings over you, sings to you out of love, in his own sovereign, gracious pleasure, what will his love be poured out upon you as you enter into this everlasting spiritual marriage of the sweetest kind in glory? This will make the most intimate earthly marriage seem small compared to this glorious, beautiful, utopian marriage. And not only will he be the perfect one, the glorious one, and you will say with the Queen of Sheba, the half of it was not told me when you see him in all his glory and beauty, but he will have made you, though he found you filthy with sin, he will have made you lovely and pure and clean through the blood of his cross. He loved you while you were yet sinners. While we were yet unattractive, even repulsive, undeserving of his love, when our carnal minds were at enmity against him, oh, the ever-flowing, overflowing, outflowing love of this glorious bridegroom. He loved you with an everlasting love. So this is not the kind of marriage that we think of in our Western culture, when two people meet each other and one's really handsome and the bride and the woman's really beautiful and they're starry-eyed with love and they fall in love over each other's exquisite character and beauty. No, the prophet Hosea provides an example of this kind of love. As an adulteress, Hosea's wife Gomer had a succession of affairs. When her youth and attractiveness were spent, her lovers deserted her. She sank into poverty. She was put up for auction in the slave market. Hosea found her there and bought her back, not to exact revenge on her for the rest of her life, but out of sheer love. And despite Gomer's unfaithfulness to him, Hosea remained a faithful and loving husband. That's how God loves you, dear believer, in Jesus Christ. He loved you when you were a sinner, when you were unclean, unfaithful, spiritually adulterous. He loved you beyond the farthest limits of love. What a bridegroom! There's a Puritan by the name of Edward Pierce who's written a beautiful book. It's called The Best Match Ever. And basically, he asks questions and answers throughout the book. I'm just going to condense it into one paragraph for you, the whole book. Do you want a match who has honor and greatness? Your Savior is God and man, the brightness of his Father's glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Do you want in your husband riches and treasures? Christ's riches are the best. They last forever. They're infinitely great. They'll satisfy all your desires. Do you long for a generous heart in your spouse? Jesus Christ is willing to lavish his riches on his spouse so her joy may be full. Do you desire wisdom and knowledge? The infinite wisdom of God shines in him. He is wisdom, capital W itself, and knows perfectly how to glorify himself and do good to those who love him. Do you seek beauty? He is altogether lovely, more than all the beauty of human beings and angels combined. Are you seeking someone who will truly love you? He is love itself, that is love that is higher than the heavens and deeper than the seas. Do you want a husband who is honored and esteemed? He's adored by the saints and the angels. Everyone whose opinion really matters treasures him, and the Father delights in him. And one day, everyone will confess his name. Everyone will bow and call him Lord. Do you seek a match who will never die, never leave you a widow? Christ is the King, immortal, eternal. He is the resurrection and the life. Behold the bridegroom. Behold the Lamb of God. Do you know him? Do you love him? Have you received him as your heavenly husband? Have you come to him, repenting of your sin, throwing yourself as a hell-worthy sinner on his mercy? Will you have him even now, the Son of God, at the end of this conference, to be your Savior, to love and honor and obey from this day forth and forevermore? Will you have the great sin-bearer to be your bridegroom, the great suffering Lamb of God to be your husband? Oh, if you will have him as your bridegroom, by the grace of God, you are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But if you won't have him, you will not have him at all if you keep going this way and you keep dying this way and you die this way. Dreadful shall it be. Dreadful shall it be on the judgment day to fall into the hands of the living God unprepared. Don't murder your own soul by rejecting this bridegroom, this only road to true happiness, true meaning, true purpose, true love, utopian union forever and ever and ever. It's a glorious wedding. It's a glorious bridegroom, but it's also a glorious bride. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Verse 8 goes on to say, and to her was granted she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. See, in most weddings, a bride wears a special dress. She's chosen. She's paid for. But in heaven, you don't need to purchase a wedding dress, for that dress is the gift of God's grace, Isaiah 61 verse 10 says. The robe of righteousness that we wear on our glorious wedding day is the realization of our imputed holiness through Christ. Ephesians 5:27. He has redeemed us from sin's guilt. He purifies us to be zealous for him. So this gown is the robe of Christ's perfect righteousness imputed to us in justification. He who knew no sin became sin that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. He clothes us with his own righteousness. He removes the filthy garments of our guilt. He clothes us with the beautiful clothing of his own merit, so that we will be all glorious within, and our clothing will be of wrought gold, as Psalm 45 describes the bride of Christ. But also, that wedding dress is symbolic of the inner and actual impurity that we come to through progressive sanctification. The righteousness of saints literally refers to the righteous deeds of the saints in the original Greek. So getting ready for that day that Christ comes involves effort on the part of the bride. We're told in verse 7, his wife made herself ready. J.C. Ryle says, the man who says he belongs to Christ and yet never lifts a finger to purify himself is deceived. The Christian life means getting ready. It means putting off the old nature, as we heard earlier in this conference, and putting on the new. It's the serious business to make ourselves ready for the return of Christ, where there are no shortcuts, no secrets, no easy escape routes. We must make ourselves ready. Now, at the same time, as we put off the old nature and put on the new, we're very much aware that we can't do that in our own strength. That's why the text wonderfully says that this wedding dress is given to the bride to wear. So though you and I ought to be totally involved in all the business of our sanctification, at the same time, sanctification also flows out of our bridegroom. 1 Corinthians 1:30, he's not only our justification and righteousness, but he's given of God to us for wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's the totality of salvation. And that's what makes the bride sing, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He is all my salvation. He's also my sanctification. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the by the word that he might present her to himself a glorious church." Everything is through the Lord Jesus Christ. All of salvation I owe to him. It's all of grace, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, based on Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Hallelujah! This bride is made glorious by the glorious bridegroom and enters into a glorious marriage. But what's the supper all about? Who are all these guests that are summoned to the supper? They are called. Notice what verse 9 says. "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Well, this is, of course, talking about the effectual calling that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts when we become believers so that we repent of our sin and put all our trust and faith in Christ alone for salvation. He shows us our wretchedness. He shows us that we could never save ourselves. He enables us to see that we desperately need Christ. He enables us to be like Esther going in before the king and saying, "If I perish, I perish, but I'm going to perish at thy feet." He enables us to surrender. That's really what faith is. Surrender our entire lives unto him and trust in him alone for salvation. He summons us to faith. He summons us to repentance. He makes us willing in the day of his power, and we fall before him. It's a call from death and sin to life and to grace. But the guests are not only summoned here. I'm going to argue with you that the guests are married to Christ. And bear with me as I develop this with you. There is something infinite about Christ. He is an infinite Savior. He has the capacity to meet all of his people's needs, to be united with them all in this spiritual marriage at the same time. Even as he treats every one as if each one were his only bride. We call this the one and the many theologically. It's as if he died only for me on the cross. And my sins are so enormous, he had to suffer all that he suffered just for me. And yet he suffered for a multitude no man can number. And so it is in exaltation. There is an individuality dimension to his mediatorship and to his lordship, as well as to his bridegroomship, if I may use that word. But there's also a corporateness. Again, don't think of earthly marriages. Don't think of polygamy here. This is not a physical marriage. This is a spiritual marriage that Christ has with all his people. And so, if you're a believer, you're both the bride and you're the guest at the same time. And as the guest, you enjoy the fellowship with all other believers in glory as you all together are focused entirely on the bridegroom. So you're both a witness and you're a participant. You're fully involved in the heavenly glory. So Jesus cares for his people as a unified body, and yet he cares equally for every individual within that body. so that he makes you feel like you're his only child, even as you're surrounded by a multitude no man can number. You are individually loved by Christ in glory, as though he died for you alone, even as you rejoice with the fact that he died for all those around you. He corporately loves us as the bride of Christ, as a unified people of God, as millions of believers from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, in all times and places, constituting a single body. Welcome to the marriage supper of the Lamb. How would you feel at this conference right now if you were the only one in the audience? And I was speaking just to you. Well, you'd say, maybe it's a personal message to me. Well, that's good. But it's not the same, is it, as sharing this experience with 1,000 people around you. It's not the same. I was at a conference of ministers once, 2,500 ministers. And when we sang the praises of Christ, it was so beautiful. I looked around and nearly half of the ministers had tears coming out of their eyes. Can you imagine singing with millions and millions and millions of people in the heavenly choir with Christ lifted up and every one of you gazing upon him and glorying in him and having no distractions from him forever and ever and ever? The joy, the sense of unity, the sense of intimacy with him and intimacy with one another in spiritual ways, as you worship the Lamb together in perfect harmony with no disagreements between anyone, no issues to discuss, because everything will be plain and truthful in heaven. It was Spurgeon who said, you know, in heaven, all theological issues will be resolved in a moment with Christ at the center. Whether you're paedo-baptist or anti-paedo-baptist, Spurgeon said, it'll all be resolved in a moment, because what God does, even though he doesn't make our heads completely right here, he makes our hearts right and ready for glory, and there he'll make our heads right as well. And everyone who's in the wrong position will agree with the right position. It'll be over. And Calvin and Luther will agree on everything. There'll be no theological debates in heaven. There'll just be a focus on Jesus. He'll be heaven's heaven. Samuel Rutherford said, if there are 1,000 heavens piled on top of one another, my Lord Jesus would be the center of them all. Everlasting marriage. Utopian marriage with Christ in glory. Just gazing upon him, drinking in his fullness. You know, we were just talking in the Q&A about the incomprehensibility of God. You know, the beauty of Christ in glory isn't that you will fully comprehend him. Still, even in glory, though we will know him far better than we know him here, and theologically, well, we will make no mistakes, there will still be something in his comprehensibility that will be incomprehensible, so that we worship him, so that he will still be God to us, far above us, far beyond us, and yet within us and near to us. And we won't have to look at him by blinks and glances, as Samuel Rutherford said, and then be distracted by this world. But we will be able, Revelation 21, to gaze upon his face forever, never having to look away with shame. We will be as holy as Christ is holy. There'll be no more sin in his Jacob, no more sin, a transgression in his Israel. You, believer, will be as perfect as Christ is perfect. That's unbelievable, but it's true. You will be as holy as he is holy, and you will gaze upon him forever. And he'll be exquisitely beautiful. Steve Lawson tells us about a man named William Dyke, who was blind since the time he was 10 years old. He was a brilliant guy, went through college, fell in love with a beautiful young lady who was an admiral's daughter. And the admiral had a physician friend who said, as the couple got engaged and planned their wedding, I might be able to do a surgery on William's eyes that he might be able to see. And William decided to go ahead with the surgery. But the period of recuperation with the bandages around his eyes was 2 weeks. So he said, I'll go through the surgery on one condition, that it will be exactly 2 weeks before the wedding. I want my dad to be my best man. And when the bride walks down the aisle, I want my dad to come up and take away the bandages around my face so that the first thing, if I can see, will be that I will see my bride. And that's what happened. It was a very aristocratic audience. Everybody was nervous that it wouldn't work. And the surgery happened, the wedding day came, and of course, William was not supposed to say a word if he could see his bride. It was a dignified audience. But when his dad came up and unwrapped the bandages, and William could see, he could see. And the first thing he saw was his bride, and he just burst out. He said, my dear, you are far more beautiful than I ever imagined. That's what it'll be like when you first gaze upon Christ. I like what Rutherford said. He said, Christ will be standing at heaven's gates to wipe away every last tear from your eye. And when you see him, you will fall before him at the glory of his beauty and worship him. You are far more beautiful. Oh, as the Queen of Sheba said of the earthly Solomon, the half of it was not told me, your riches and your beauty and your glory. What shall we say of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who gave his entire life for us? Lord Jesus, you're far more beautiful than I ever imagined. These guests are blessed. You are a summoned guest. You are a married guest. And finally, you are a blessed guest. You are blessed with a triune God. You are blessed with his perfect saints around you. You are blessed in the company of angels. You are blessed to be fully Christ-centered. You are blessed to be fully sin-free. You are blessed to focus on him, to bathe in his smile, to bask in his presence, to glory in his glory. You are blessed to be fully Christ-centered. You know, I preached on heaven one time in Spurgeon's church, actually, the Met Tab in London, and a man came down to me afterward from the balcony, and he said, you know, I agreed with everything you said in your sermon, but one thing bothers me. He said, I really love my wife a lot. And it bothers me that I won't be married to her in heaven. I won't have the same relationship with her. I said to him, sir, you'll have a better relationship with her. Everything good on earth will be better in heaven. And everything bad on earth will be taken away. In heaven, you'll be standing side by side with your wife. You recognize one another in heaven. We'll have best friends in heaven. Nothing wrong with best friends. Jesus had best friends, and he's sinless. But you won't be focused on each other in heaven. It'll be something even better. You will both be focused on Jesus. And when you're focused on Jesus, that will be far more than your sexual union. That will be far more than your intimate decision, mutual decision-making union that you had on earth. You'll be both enamored, fully taken up in beatific vision, in the ecstasy of everlasting worship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll feel closer to your wife than you ever did before. You will be blessed, absolutely blessed in every sense of the word. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. You've got to be ready. You've got to have Christ. You've got to know the Lamb of God. Do you know? Do you know? I want to ask you, are you living for Jesus Christ? Is he really your number one? Is he really your life? Do you long to be sin free? Do you long that every sin, that you put a sword through every sin? Do you long for the day when you'll be spotless before the Lamb of God forever? One of Spurgeon's friends, Roland Hill, was discouraged by the lack of fruit in his ministry, that he couldn't get people to follow Christ. He's walking in his study one day, pacing back and forth, and he looks out his window, and he sees a pig farmer going to market. And the pigs follow him right into the slaughterhouse. And the guy is amazed. And so when the pig farmer comes out of the slaughterhouse, Roland Hills is standing there to meet him. He says, "Tell me how you do that. I can't get sinners to follow me to everlasting life, and you can get pigs to follow you to their death. How do you do it?" Well, the pig farmer said, "Didn't you notice when I walked along every couple steps, I just sprinkled a couple crumbs of pig's food? And for just a few crumbs of pig's food, these pigs, they'll just walk right into their death, into the slaughterhouse for a few crumbs." Boys and girls, young people, are you going to follow this world for a few crumbs, for a few crumbs of this world's pig's food to your everlasting destruction? Or are you going to follow the worthy Jesus Christ to everlasting utopian marriage and glory? Stop loving the world. It's pig's food. It's a mirage. Your bubble will burst. You'll never get enough of this pig's food world to give you any joy. Flee to Christ. Surrender to Christ. Know the love of Christ, which passes all understanding. You can be the most popular young person. You can get straight A's in school. You can be great at sports. You can have the best car. You can have the best. You can maybe you're so handsome you get any girl you want. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you've got pig's food. That's it. It's nothing. Once you have Christ, all of those things are so small, so trivial compared to Christ. I've been traveling this world doing conferences for decades now, and I've met hundreds of thousands of Christians in my life, and I've never met a Christian ever who was sorry they became a Christian. But I met a lot of people in my life who said, "If only I hadn't thrown away my life. I was converted when I was 14, and people said to me, "Oh, you're converted so young." Young? I threw away 14 years of my life when I was blind. Don't throw away another day. Don't throw another week, another month. You need Christ now. Flee to him now. Flee to him now. Oh, friends, if you're betrothed to Christ, get excited about the marriage. Spurgeon used to say, "When you get up in the morning, go to the east side of your home and lift up the shade and look to see if he's coming from the east. Oh, he's not coming today. I long to be with him." Don't think like the world. You know, people get about my age, they say happy birthday to you. And even Christians, that's crazy. Even Christians say, "Oh yeah, don't remind me. I wish I were younger." Are you kidding me? You wish you were younger? Back in those foolish years? Are you serious? Think like a Christian. A lady that worked for me for many years in the library, seminary, her name was Edna. Every year I'd say to her, "Happy birthday, Edna." And she'd always do the same thing. She'd take a couple steps toward me, she'd stick her finger up in the air, and she'd say, big smile on her face, "One year closer to being with Jesus." Wow. That's the way to live. Puritan said, "You always live with one eye on eternity, and the other eye, yes, you do all your duties on time, but even that eye is in lived in anticipation of what can abide, what can have eternal value. Jesus Christ is taking your hand in marriage, dear believer. He's bringing you to everlasting glory. Father, I will that they may be with me where I am. His eternal love is set upon you. He wants to purify you. He wants to help you get ready. Get ready for this great everlasting marriage. And there you will see him, the king in his beauty, as Samuel Rutherford was so beautifully versified by Anne Cousin. The king there in his beauty, without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, those seven deaths lay between. The lamb with his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand. Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness, his mercy doth expand. Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. So I close with this illustration. My wife and I have lived in Grand Rapids for many years. Grand Rapids doesn't have many tourist attractions. It does have the Gerald Ford Museum. Gerald Ford was the president of the United States of America. When he died some years ago, Grand Rapidians lined the highway side, both sides of the highway, from the airport to the Gerald Ford Museum, because he wanted to be buried in Grand Rapids. He grew up in Grand Rapids. And out of respect for him, we were there as well. And there was a little boy on the other side of the highway. Must have been 10 years old. He had a big sign he was holding up with both hands. The sign was bigger than he was. And the sign said, "Welcome home, President Ford." And I thought to myself, what a strange thing to be so happy. The boy was just smiling. He was happy. He was rejoicing. Welcoming home a dead body. But then I thought, as I looked at the people on both sides of the highway, wow, one day, as the gates of Beulah go open, as Jesus stands with his soft cloth at heaven's gates, and 10,000 times 10,000 of holy angels will line both sides of the road into everlasting Beulah, together with the redeemed made perfect, and you, not as a dead body, but with a resurrected body, and with a soul and body made perfect and glorious, fit for heaven, you walk that highway. And the gates go open, and the redeemed and the angels will cry out, "Welcome home, sinner, saved by grace. Welcome home into everlasting glory. Welcome home into everlasting life, where with soul and body you will forever be at the marriage supper of the Lamb and forever be the bride of the Lamb of God." What a future. What a wedding. What a bridegroom. What a bride. And what a marriage feast. Amen. Gracious God, prepare us. Oh, prepare us. Fulfill Psalm 110, verse 3, in all of our hearts and lives, that thou wilt make us willing in the day of thy power to submit to thy summons, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live in him, by him, through him, to him, for him, forever and forever. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank thee that thou art willing to be the bridegroom of sinners like us. Amazing grace. We long for the day when we will not cast our eyes upon our garment, but on our dear bridegroom's face forever with Jesus. Amen.